Facebook friends are real friends. In other words, how many of your online friends would help you if you were in trouble? Professor of evolutionary psychology, Robin Dunbar, put that question to the test. Citing dramatic revolution in our social world, he wondered if the size of our social media network had any correlation to having friends in real life. The average number of Facebook friends possessed by people was around 150. Out of that 150, only 28 on average were recognized as low-level friends. But when participants were asked how many of those friends would help you out in a time of need, emotional distress, or other crisis, the average answer was 4. 4 people would help out in a time of distress. Now, if it helps you at all, they did say that 14 people would at least express some sympathy, okay, if that helps you. We may have 150 Facebook friends. We may have 5,000 Facebook friends. But our true relationship with the majority of these people is essentially insignificant. As we continue to talk about our road to transformation, we need to understand that relationships are a crucial part of the life of any church. For church growth to occur, we need to understand relationships and how they function to make the church grow or help the church to grow. The language in the New Testament is a language of family. From Acts through Revelation, the Bible uses the term for Christians that are terms of family. It talks about brothers and sisters. It talks about sons and daughters. It uses the word family many times. In fact, in all, in the New Testament, it uses family references about Christians around 50 times. One of the defining characteristics of family is relationship. There is an assumed relationship, a loving relationship when you talk about family. Brothers love sisters. Sisters love brothers most of the time. Parents love their children. Children love their parents. It is one of the things that God designed for us as a church to be, is to be a family. Genuine relationship is one desire that people out in the world actually crave. And we see that because they do multiply digital friends. They think that somehow that is real friendship. I've never quite believed those people who have 1,000 Facebook friends. I'm like, no, I don't really buy that one. I think at best, a lot of those people are just acquaintances. The irony of this digital age is that while we have more ways than ever to be connected, we feel less connected than ever before. I had a conversation with Trent about this past summer. He liked to use Facebook and Instagram to communicate with the youth group. The only problem was I had parents and kids coming to me going, I didn't know we were having that event. I didn't know what time this thing was or whatever, because some of them were not as connected as he thought. Sometimes people just miss things online altogether. But more than all of that, just because you are connected online does not mean that you are connected to people in real life. People continue to feel lonelier than ever in real life, and our relationship skills really continue to drop as we go generation to generation. So, face it, on Facebook or any other digital media that we have, friending someone is a very passive thing, right? Click, you're my friend. And that's all it takes. We're now friends, right? In real life, to friend someone takes time, it takes energy, it takes emotions, it takes real effort to be someone's friend. And people have forgotten how to put forth that effort and how to invest in other people. And that is what we need to look at in our church. Do we know how? And more importantly, are we investing in real relationships? So, every church desires to be relational, intends to be relational. Every church thinks that they are very friendly. However, we have to kind of just sit back and take an objective look. Many churches are convinced of that, but how friendly really are they? How is that friendliness quotient established? Oftentimes it is established by how we feel other members or regular attenders treat us, right? Like, oh, we got a really friendly church. We've got all these friends in this church. Well, of course, you've been in the church for a very long time. How do people from the outside feel when they come into our church? We are accepted and cared for, so we think, obviously, these people must be accepted and cared for. But is that really true? And do we friend these people? Are we friendly to them just to try and get them to come back next week? Or are we friendly to people because we are making space in our lives to be a friend to them, to make relational space for them? Let me give you a very early application of this. Usually we keep application at the back end of the sermon. Very early application on how we can work on improving that part right away. Former mayor of New York City, Ed Koch, was famous for asking one question. When he would talk to people, at the end of his conversation, he would ask this question. How am I doing? He's mayor of a major city, and he says, how am I doing? If we want to know how we are doing in friendliness in the church, perhaps this is a question that we need to adopt. Actually, if we want to know how we are doing in all areas of the ministry, we should probably adopt this question. From the preaching, to the worship, to the children's ministry, youth ministry, Bible studies, all these different things, if we want to get better at reaching people for Christ, we can't be afraid of questions like that. Imagine this, okay? You've chatted with a new person in church, and you've even escorted them downstairs, down to coffee hour. You've been talking up down to coffee hour, maybe even introduced them to a few different people downstairs. But you see your wife standing at the door, and she's pointing at her watch and growling at you, okay? You know it's time to go because you've got someplace you got to be. So you have to extricate yourself from this conversation, okay? What would happen if, as we leave that conversation, we simply said to them, hey, it's been great talking to you today. Is there anything that our church can do for you or pray for you about this week? And let them answer the question. And then, if you guys remember Columbo, he used to walk away and then turn around, come back with one extra question. One more question. How did we do today? Okay? How did we do today? Because we want to know, did we make you feel welcome? Did we make you feel at home, at ease in our church? And we invite you to be honest with us, because the only way we're going to get better is to have honest opinions given to us. So how did we do? Can you imagine the revolution that would begin if we asked visitors, and we kind of looked at them, I hate to use the term, but we kind of looked at them as from a customer service standpoint. We're going, okay, we are serving these people, so how are we doing? But is friendliness the only factor in a church for a visitor? Because of the irony of being disconnected in a connected world, friendliness is not the only thing that people are looking for. Are you ready for this? People are also looking for friends. Okay? When they walk in the door of a church, they want relationships. That's why some of them have come. They want to connect on a deeper level with some folks. That brings us to a completely different set of questions. How intentional are we being about building relationships with newcomers? Many of us are awesome at holding conversations with new people, and that is wonderful. We appreciate that. But how are we doing in building relationships with them? Because too often what happens in churches is we have this kind of understated idea. We don't really talk about it. Most people don't even realize that it's there. But we think that it's really the new person's responsibility to fit in here. They're supposed to connect with us. We're not supposed to connect with them. Okay? When we do that, when we actually are acting on that idea, these are some of the things that a new person has to overcome when they're coming into our church. The first is they have this little fit-in test. It's like, do we actually fit in with these people? I mean, do I look like them? Do I talk like them? What do I, you know, do I fit in here? And then there's kind of an involvement qualification. Are they actually showing up to things? Are we connecting with them? Are they coming to us for other events and things? Then there's the dreaded one, the Christianese. Okay? using terms that are difficult for new people to understand about the Bible, about Christianity. Some of them can be as simple as being saved. They may not understand the concept of being saved. Washed in the blood makes us sound like a bunch of, headhunters or something of that nature. All right. Now, don't get me wrong. I do believe that new believers, everybody starts somewhere, as well as seasoned veterans, do have to understand basic theological terms. If I use the term justification up here, I would expect that most of you should know what that term means, because it is so basic to salvation. And just so y'all know, justification is that moment when God bangs the gavel and says, not guilty, when he makes that declaration over us. That's justification. Do I expect you to know terms like supra-infralapsarianism? No. I barely ever use that term, except to make you all go, what did he just say? Okay, but it's such a minute part of things, I don't expect you guys to know that stuff, but basic stuff, yeah, of course. What about terms just for about the building, okay? Yeah, you just need to go downstairs to Taylor Chapel and you can pick that thing up. Where's Taylor Chapel? I've got people who have been in this church for years, and I say, yeah, it's down in the Heritage Room. And they're like, Heritage Room, is that where the kids meet, or is that the library? And they're still trying to figure this stuff out, and they've been in our church for years, okay? Which, by the way, maybe we should just start referring to those two rooms as the library, and how about Children's Chapel? Because that's where they meet, right? Not too bad of an idea. But anyway, these poor folks are trying to figure this stuff out. Or they show up on a Wednesday night. We say, it's a great Bible study. You need to come. It's in the Heritage Room, which we're not going to call it that anymore. We're calling it the library. It's in the Heritage Room. Come to the Bible study. You'll have a great time. And so the people come to church. They pull up. And where do they go? They go to the front door and try and get in the door. And we all sit there and laugh at them going, who doesn't know that you come in the side door on a Wednesday night? This is the stuff that they're all trying to figure out, that we need to communicate to them. So when we have this understated idea that they're supposed to fit in here rather than we're supposed to be connecting with them, these are the kinds of things that they have to battle through. Okay? People who are shopping for churches, those are the ones who usually are looking for friendliness, but they don't really want to be connected to people. Spiritual seekers, however, they're the ones who are looking for spiritual transformation. They're really looking for something in your church. They're the ones who are looking for a relationship. They want to know if this is a church that is going to make space for them and desires to have a genuine relationship with them. These riddles are really what you call stumbling blocks for people who are trying to come into the church. And I'm going to tell you up front, and you better hear this loud and clear. There is only one stumbling block that a church should ever put out there, and that is the cross. Okay? That is it. The Bible says this, it'll be on the screen. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Okay? That word for foolishness also means silly or stupid. So, no matter what we do, some people will find the message of the cross silly or stupid. But here's the thing. We cannot, and dare I say, as long as I'm around, we will not compromise the message of the cross. This is the appropriate part for the amen, right? Okay? We will not compromise the message of the cross, no matter how stupid people think we may look or think we are. But we can evaluate our methods to make sure that we are not putting a stumbling block in front of someone when they're trying to find Christ. And that sometimes winds up being a scary thing for us because it means that we have to look at some of the ways in which we're doing things. We have to look at, are we putting traditions out there that are being stumbling blocks for people? Are we using methods that are being stumbling blocks? Are we doing events or activities or things like that that are actually being stumbling blocks to people? When we understand this, we have to ask ourselves, what is our driving motivation? Are we driven by traditions and methods and events? Or are we driven to reach people who don't know Christ yet? Do we crave to see people come to know Jesus as their Savior? Do we want to see people transformed by the gospel? If so, we need to think through our church and our relationship quotient, ensuring that everything we do is inviting the people who are outside of this church. Making space for relationships may very well mean that we have to eliminate other things. Eliminate other things from life of the church, and maybe even eliminate other things from our lives as well. And I'll tell you all this one too. We do not have a good handle on what it means to sacrifice for God as His followers. In fact, I think we're going to do a sermon series on that, not too distant in the future here. To win this world for Christ, to expand God's kingdom, requires sacrifices to be made by everyone. God never called us to a life of comfort. He called us to a life of following Him on His mission of building the kingdom. Now, here are some things that we need to work on as we create this relationally intentional environment. We mentioned the first one earlier, is to seek to produce a spiritual family. With the hunger out there for genuine relationships, when people that need Christ see Christians loving one another as the Bible describes, okay, doing all those one another's we talk about in the Bible, caring for one another, forgiving one another, loving one another, there is something very attractive when they run into a group of people who are actually doing those things. Okay, I don't know if you noticed in the back, there's a little white things, and actually over here, I don't know if you picked them up, but it's just filled with a lot of the one another's that you can take a look and read through. Make sure you pick it up so that you know what we're supposed to be doing with one another so that we can be actually living that out in front of, with each other and in front of others. Okay? We cannot live the Christian life properly without one another. When we try, we're basically shortchanging ourselves and how we grow. We need to have one another in our lives to become the people that God wants us to become. Because we live in such an individualistic culture, seeing a loving group live out the Christian life together becomes basically this oasis in a dry land for someone who doesn't know Christ. They see that and they say, that is amazing, and that is something I want. So one of the actions that we must that must come out of this is that we must have a much stronger small group ministry in the church. Small groups are where relationships are formed and strengthened. We need to get, and listen carefully to this, we need to get all of our members and the majority of our attenders involved in a small group. Currently we have ladies' Bible study, which I hear is a good in-depth Bible study. You got homework and stuff, it's a commitment, but it is a good in-depth Bible study. Got men's Bible study. I know there's a couple of life groups going on. These are different areas, places where immediately you can plug in. Okay? But did you hear what I said real careful? I said we need to get all of our members and most of our attenders. Because if you're a member in this church, that should already be your heart's desire. Your heart should already be going, I want to grow, so I'm going to be involved in a Bible study. I'm going to be involved in a small group someplace plugged in to, if for no other reason, somebody else may need me. Maybe I already know all the stuff in the Bible. Okay? If you think that, you really need, we need to talk about other things. But, maybe you got your stuff down in the Bible a whole lot. You know what? You could be a help to somebody else. And hopefully in that process, there'll be a help to you too to rub off some of that pride. Okay? Whatever it may be, we need to get all of our members involved in a small group Bible study somehow. It is only going to benefit us in the form of relationships that help us, as the book of Hebrews says, to spur one another on to love and good deeds. But it is also a benefit in providing a means for people who don't know Christ, new people to our church, to build relationships within the church. And this may mean we need to train more people in being small group leaders, how to choose curriculum, how to teach, how to study the Bible for yourself, may mean all kinds of different training things there, but I guarantee you it will mean one thing: sacrifice. It's going to take sacrifice to be in a small group. It's going to take sacrifice to learn to become maybe a small group leader if God calls you to that. It's going to take sacrifice of investing in other people's lives. That all takes time. Second thing that we can be doing: if we're going to create a relationally intentional environment, we can also do that one-on-one. Large group gatherings like this on church on Sunday morning provide times for worship and for instruction. Small gatherings, like small groups or Bible studies, provide instruction and relationship. But then there's the one-on-one time, which really helps cement spiritual transformations oftentimes. Jesus would preach to large crowds, but then he hung out with just 12 guys, and in fact, even within the 12 guys, he had three, and even within the three, he had one, okay? But it was in those one-on-one times with Jesus that genuine transformation would happen. So think about Jesus and the woman at the well. One-on-one, Jesus is just talking with this lady, okay? Or Jesus comforting Mary and Martha. Yeah, there's a big crowd of people around, but he's talking to Mary and Martha and the lessons that they are learning because of all of that. Jesus invites Matthew. Jesus talks to Peter about his statement about him being the Christ. There are all these moments that Jesus has one-on-one with people that cement their spiritual transformations. And Jesus' words to all these people were usually different. The reason is because everybody's at a different point in their spiritual journey. Everyone is wired differently and needs different kinds of attention. Hence the reason why we even have one-on-one, because one-on-one means that you can be different when you're with a different person. On one-on-one times, those are some very sweet times when you get those. When you're talking with someone in a hallway, you're talking to someone after church, they're the moments when you're downstairs at coffee hour and someone is sharing their struggle with you at the table while you're sitting there talking, and you're able to say, well, let's pray over that right now. Or when a student comes up to me after a youth group and says, hey, something you talked about in the lesson really hit me and I've got some more questions. I need to talk some more. And we go one-on-one so that they can grow even more. Third thing that we can do: relationally intentional environments make room for difficult people. Okay? If we can't find a place for recovering alcoholics or single mothers or handicapped people or a couple struggling through divorce or someone addicted to painkillers, if we can't find space for those people, then we are displaying how narrow our view of God is and his power to transform and what the kingdom may look like someday. Because unfortunately, too many people think that the kingdom's going to look just like them and everybody's going to be at the same level they are before they get to the kingdom. Everybody's as emotionally healthy as I am in the church, right? But when we do that, in essence, we are playing a game of favoritism. Most of us know the verse from James chapter 2. It'll be up on the screen. My brothers and sisters, believers in our Lord, our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. We really need to treat those that maybe we're a little less comfortable around the same as we treat those that we are very comfortable around. Welcoming broken people is a blessing. And if we're going to create relationally intentional environments, we need to understand that. Last thing about creating relationally intentional environment: those environments have systems and processes. What that means is that the systems that we put in place are going to serve the church's purpose of discipleship. There are too many churches that are driven by what their the programs that they offer, rather than thinking through how those programs serve the bigger purpose and the bigger picture. So we have it in our bulletins on the front page. It talks about what our purpose of the church is. We say that the purpose of the church is to make disciples, and we have several other things listed under that. We still agree. I mean, that one was from God. I mean, we're just not getting around that one. Jesus said, go and make disciples. So guess what? That's the church's purpose. That's what we do. We understand that. But the question is, what's our path to get there? How are we going to make those disciples? And it means, basically, and this is what the leadership of the church is thinking through right now. We're working on this right now. When a person enters into the church, how are they going to progress down that road of discipleship? Okay, what's the next step for them, and then the next step, and so on and so forth. And then how are they encouraged to go from one step to the next? So let me give you an example for it. New person comes into the church, perhaps with someone that has been witnessing to them. Maybe they just walk in off the street, but someone comes to the church. They've entered the ministry. Question is, what's the next step into the discipleship process that we want them to take? Well, let's say that we want them to join a small group. They've been here for 3, 4, or 5 weeks in a row, and we've noticed that. We talk to them every week, and we say, you know what? We want them to get involved in a small group where it's a much more intimate environment where they can learn biblical truth in a smaller scale with people. Now, how's that going to take place? How are we going to encourage them to get to that step? And there's always announcements from the pulpit. Okay, the good-looking preacher stands up there and says, hey, everybody, you need to be in a small group, right? But I'll tell you this, no matter whether we put it on the screen, I announce it, or whatever, I always get people downstairs going, was that in the announcements? So announcements from the pulpit only work so well. There's a better method. Because all of us as members are all going, we want to be involved in a small group because that's how we're going to grow, right? That's what we all do because we're members. We're involved in a small group. We've met this person. We've talked to this person several weeks in a row. Guess what the simplest way to get them involved in a small group is? Go up and ask them and say, hey, would you like to come to my small group with me? We got some great, wonderful people. We're studying this particular topic. You'll love it. It's going to be a great time. We meet on this day. Tell them all about it. That's the best way to get them involved in a small group. That's how we start moving them down that process. But then you go, okay, well then what's the next step? Well, maybe the next step is we want them to get involved in service in the church. Okay? So again, somebody comes up to that person and says, hey, you know what? I work in the nursery. Or I work up in the soundboard. I work with the children's ministry. I think you would be wonderful. Would you like to come and work with me for a little while? And then once you get the hang of things, we'll turn you loose. We'll do whatever. But help them get involved into a ministry somewhere so that they are serving. But whatever that process is, whatever the steps are, the whole point of it is, and the vehicle that we're using to get people to move, is relationships. In other words, you're getting in the relationship car, and then you're driving down Discipleship Boulevard, right? That's what we want them to do. And that's what we need them to do, okay? And leadership, as we're talking about how to do this, what our processes are going to be, we want to keep this process as simple as possible so that everybody understands it and we can get people moving in that direction. So here's the takeaways for today. Things that you can put in place right away. Number one, be a customer service agent. Find out how we did as a church. Ask that hard question so that we can improve. And please don't get offended or hurt by the answer because we're asking for an honest evaluation. So when we say, how did I do? Don't get upset when somebody tells you the answer, tells you the truth on that. And then, of course, don't forget to pray for them. Don't forget to ask about prayer. But be a customer service agent. Number two, get involved in a small group. That means if there's not a small group that meets on a night that's good for you, maybe we need to see what we can do about starting a small group or helping you get trained to be a small group leader. But get in a small group. The only person that you are shortchanging really is yourself, and actually you're shortchanging your brothers and sisters in a way too. People often will ask, well, can't small group life be messy? Let me ask you, is your family life messy from time to time? How about this one? Were the disciples messy on occasions? The disciples were a big mess, okay? Small group life can get messy. It really can. But you know what? That's how we rub up against each other and rub off the hard edges so that we become what God wants us to be. Third thing. So first, become a customer service agent. Second, get involved in a small group. Third, as the focus for the church becomes clearer, so in other words, as the leadership starts to roll this out as to what the focus is going to be, commit to understanding it, and then commit to moving through that process. Know the plan for how people enter the church and what the next step is to try and take them to. So we know that they're going to a small group next, or they're going to this next, or whatever that may be. But more importantly, make sure that you're on that road to discipleship yourself. Because you can't just stand there as a signpost and be like, go that way, and not actually move yourself. You need to be in the car with them and driving that road of discipleship with them. I will close with our prayer challenge. It is both on the little sheet in your bulletin that has the questions, that has a little outline and the questions in there. Don't forget to use those questions on the drive home just to talk about things. There's only 3 or 4 questions on there. Talk about them in the car, talk about them over lunch, whatever, but that helps you grow yourself. Then take this prayer challenge again. We keep encouraging you, take this prayer challenge. Put it someplace where you're going to see it and pray it every single day. And if you want, keep them at week to week and keep these prayers going so that we can be growing in these things. But let's close with that prayer challenge. Lord, make me a noticer of people. Help me to go beyond friendliness to building relationships. Create in me the desire to walk with people through the process of transformation and discipleship. May my simple efforts be used by you for your glory. Amen.